the word endure. You notice it? Y'all pronounce it like you're Swedish or something. Endure. That's what it sounded like up here. We're going to endure or we're going to endure. You make fun of the way I pronounce things, but it's like a robot or robot. But okay. Well, we're going to start in John 16. I want to notice a statement that's made by Christ throughout the gospel. It's basically the same statement, but a different pronoun in front of it. For example, when Jesus performed his first miracle. Kids, who can tell me what the first miracle was that Jesus performed? Kids. The big kids are raising their hands. Kids, can you tell me what the first miracle was that Jesus performed? Turning the water into wine. Good job. There you go. Have a Mr. Goodbar. Or you Miss Goodbar. And when he turned the water into wine, his mother came to him and told him that we've run out of wine. And she said, and his response to his mother was, woman, not like, and again, how you say it. He didn't say, woman, that wasn't it at all. But he did say, mine hour is not come. And then later when, actually earlier in John chapter number 13, when he'd come to just before Judas left and he told his betrayal, he said that at the beginning of that chapter, mine hour is here. He knew that his hour is here. In John 16:32, he talked about the hour. What he's referring to here is every time he says that, and he says it a number of times throughout the Gospel of John. I don't know if you've noticed that. I picked it up a couple of times in a study that we're doing in the Gospel of John. But he's referring to a moment of time, a decisive moment, a turning point. I'm going to give you an illustration to begin the message tonight before we get into. There's a couple of places I want to turn in our Bible for the outline tonight. But when we study history, we study it primarily by different wars and by different battles that take place. I think the Lord worked it out that He knew what I was going to preach before I got to this evening. And the songs, I don't know if you noticed, the songs, almost all of them had the theme of warfare. And even the girls played I asked them downstairs and they're probably, you doing a duel tonight? No, it's a duet, not a duel. Wars, you know, there's a difference between wars and battles. Now think of this. A war is usually a long and drawn out, and oftentimes there's no distinct starting and finishing point of a war. A battle is usually shorter in length, and the individual battles are what eventually determine the outcome of a war. This by way of illustration. I like to study a period in history that took place what we refer to as the Revolutionary War. When did the Revolutionary War start? How long did the Revolutionary War last? When did it end? By the way, those are very difficult questions to answer. Have you ever studied that period in history? And Did I say the Revolutionary War? Did I say the Revolutionary Civil War? Okay, I said the Revolutionary War. That was a civil war. That was the War of Northern Aggression, depending on what side you're on, or the Southern Rebellion War. but in 1754 was what history refers to as the French and Indian War. During that war, it was actually Benjamin Franklin that first came up with the idea and promoted the necessity to have a separate and single government for the colonies, apart from England. There are many acts of aggression that took place, many rebellions that took place from that time, leading up to 1770, which some people point to that as time of the Revolutionary War started, that we refer to as the Boston Massacre, that started as a kind of a pushing and shoving and then a snowball fight, And before long, there were weapons fired by the British soldiers. And the first man to die, the five patriots, as they were called, died in Boston. And I've actually been to the place where the Boston Massacre took place on one of the Baptist history tours. Crispus Attucks was a I'm not sure about how to pronounce Attucks, I think is how you pronounce his name. He was a black man. Actually, he was the son. His father was a former slave, and his mother was a Native American Indian. He was the first one, for most records, that died on that during that revolt, if you will call it. And that was in 1770. In 1775, Patrick Henry gave the famous speech, "Give me liberty or give me death." In that same year, George Washington was appointed the commander-in-chief. The Battle of Bunker Hill took place. Now, that was before 1776. 1776, on July 4th, of course, the Declaration of Independence was signed. And later that year, in December, Washington spent the winter in Valley Forge. And you read that in different history books. In 1778, this is where I like to study history, this section of the Revolutionary War, which some of the major battlefields of the Revolutionary War that are not really spoken of much in history took place in this part of the country. A man named George Rogers Clark in 1778 captured Kaskaskia with a group of men that he called the Illinois Militia. And that made the what we call the state of Illinois a county of the state of Virginia at that time. And Kaskaskia was the first capital of the state of Illinois. There's a number of events that took place. Actually, I'd like to study a year and a half ago or so. I finally made it to Kaskaskia. I tried a couple of times, but it was underwater most of the times I went there. There's not much there left except a swamp. And when the swamp drains, there's fields that sometimes they get planted. Most of the time, they don't even get planted. But that was the capital of Illinois. And just before Illinois was made a state, one of the greatest earthquakes in the history of the United States took place, and it was centered right there. The New Madrid Fault. And I haven't found a connection, but I'm assuming that the ground level of Kaskaskia sunk at that time. Because in the years following, there were a number of floods in Mississippi, the Mississippi River, that literally changed the course of the Mississippi River and made Kaskaskia nothing but a swamp wasteland. And now it's the only part of Illinois, just Illinois geek histories, that's the only part of Illinois that's on the other side of the official Mississippi River right now. And that was at once the... But George Rogers Clark was an important person in the battles for the Revolutionary War that were fought in Illinois and Ohio and Indiana and Michigan. Actually, he never quite got to Michigan. He was trying the whole time to get to Michigan. But anyway, that's another story. But there are many years and many battles that were fought. In 1783, finally, the Treaty of Paris was signed that some said ended the Revolutionary War, but it was far from over. It was a long ways from being over. In 1787, the Constitution was finally ratified. In 1790, Rhode Island, which was originally the only Baptist colony, the only colony to offer freedom of religion, when it was founded, they were the last of the 13 colonies to sign the Constitution to join the Union, and that was in 1790. And then we come to the War of 1812, which many people refer to as the Second Revolutionary War, which really was a continuation of the First Revolutionary War. The War of 1812 was fought in what year? Actually, it was mostly fought in 1814. And in 1814, a man named Francis Scott Key, you've probably heard of him, wrote a song, The Star-Spangled Banner. That was during the Second Revolutionary War, which, when I say it, I think it was still a continuation of the First Revolutionary War. But that war finally ended in 1814 in December, but it wasn't over yet. In 1815, there was a battle called the Battle of New Orleans in January. Over a month after the war ended, folks didn't know the war would end it. And there was still another battle that was fought. Now, I say all this because we look back at the Revolutionary War. Well, wasn't that fought in 1776 and it was all over with? That thing, if you count, that lasted really over 60 years before the start and the finish, depending on what you mark as the start to the end. And we look back today and realize we don't have a sense of reality of the time frame. I would have lived almost my whole life during that whole time of the Revolutionary War. And sometimes we think that, and we look at different historical events, especially when we study Bible history, we don't realize that these things took hundreds, sometimes 1,000 years. But we think, well, it just, you know, one day this happened and the next day this happened. There's a big time span there. Now, I want to look at a war tonight that's the longest lasting war in history. And three distinct battles in that war, the three greatest battles. And I was looking at this in John chapter number 16. Now, we're not going to come to John chapter number 16 for a couple of minutes because we're going to look at something else. But I want you to, the title tonight is Three Greatest Battles in History. This war, we don't know, like most other wars, we really don't know when it started. We kind of have an idea how it started, though we're not given all the details, but we're given enough to know generally how this war started. In Isaiah chapter number 14, it talks about Satan, Lucifer, being lifted up by pride and saying, I shall be most like the Most High God. I shall be exalted. And God prophesies that he will be cast down into hell. That was the beginning of a war of the devil against God. We don't even know for sure when that battle took place. But that was the battle that started that war, the rebellion of Lucifer that we refer to today as Satan. Some people think that it happened before creation. Some people think it happened shortly after creation. I don't know. The Bible doesn't specifically say when it took place. But somewhere that battle took place. And shortly after that conflict, as far as the time scale, the first battle of the three greatest battles in this war, the three deciding battles in this war. You know, when you study wars, there are some battles that are much more significant than others. And there were three battles that are certainly the most significant battles in this war. And the first one's told of in Genesis chapter number 3. I want you to turn there, if you will. And that is, I'm just going to call it the first conflict. The first battle. Or the first conflict. And much like the Boston Massacre, there weren't that many people involved. In fact, many of the deciding battles during the Revolutionary War, there really wasn't a lot of people involved. And actually, there were only three people involved in this battle. In Genesis chapter 3, it says, Now the serpent was much more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, you know the story. We won't go into the details here, but I will just point out a couple of things, that the serpent was not crawling on the ground like we think of a serpent today. The Bible says it was a beast of the field. It walked. And for some reason, this was an animal that could talk. Eve didn't seem surprised that this animal started talking. Now, if an animal came talking to me, I think something ain't right here. But Eve didn't think anything unusual. This animal would come and talk to her. I don't have an explanation for that. In verse number 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And notice she didn't get the commands right. She didn't know the word of God like she should have. She didn't know the commandments of God like she should have. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. Once she realized that Eve doesn't really know what the commands of God says, once the devil knows that we don't know the Bible like we think we know the Bible. He's got an open road. He's got a way to tempt us. And he said, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in that day ye eat thereof. And she wasn't, the serpent wasn't Trump bashing like we hear people do today, but he was God bashing. Huh? And nothing good to say about God. Well, God knows. God doesn't. God's not fair. When your eyes, the day that you eat, your eyes will be open. And ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. You'll be just as good as God. What he was really saying is, you're going to join my side for the battle. But he didn't say it like that. He was very deceitful and very obviously lying to her. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she saw. And it was pleasant to the eyes. And the tree to be desired to make one wise. All the things that our flesh desires still today. She took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked. Now they have a conscience. Now they have guilt. Now they have shame. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees in the garden. For the first time, they were afraid to talk to God. You see, they've switched sides. They've joined up with the devil. This is the first conflict, the conflict that changed everything in our world. The sin, thing that brought death into the world. It was just a small skirmish. It only involved three people, the devil, Adam, and Eve. But this conflict changed everything. It started a conflict that's now lasted over 6,000 years. That's a long war. And it's still going strong today. But now I want you to turn to the New Testament and see the second pivotal battle. The main pivotal battle or conflict in this war. In John 16, and this is what Jesus is referring, and this is what got me looking at this and considering this for tonight. In John 16 and verse number 19. I know some of these verses we read already this morning. I don't know how many times I've read them this week. And verse number 19. And Jesus knew that they were desirous. Well, he said in verse number 18. What is this that he saith? A little while and he cannot tell what he saith. And Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him. And said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves what I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, you shall see me. He's referring to his death that's going to take place in about 24 hours, and his resurrection that's going to take place 3 days after that. And he said, verily, verily, that was verse number 20, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Here's a battle is going to take place that he's referring to in verse number 20. This is his hour. This is the deciding battle for all eternity. The world and the devil's crowd is going to rejoice. What's he referring to here? When he's on the cross, his crucifixion. The devil's going to say, we've got him. We took care of him. We'll put him in the grave. We'll even put a Roman seal on the grave. No one can defeat us now. The world will rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Now, what's he referring to there? The resurrection. And he says, as a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of a child, she remembered no more the anguish for the joy that a man-child is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. We talked about that verse in Sunday school this morning. But the war that decided everything, that changed again the course of history. To whosoever believeth shall call upon the name of the Lord, is the crucifixion, where the devil, and when you study the Revolutionary War, and I was just looking at the list of the battles and the conflicts that took place during the Revolutionary War, and just about every one of them, you go to the British won that one, the British won that one, but we came out ahead. And you look at the crucifixion, well, the devil's got this one, the devil won that one, the devil did this, and the devil, but still Jesus rose from the dead. Amen? He won the battle. And that battle gives us the hope of eternal life. This is the pivotal battle. This is the central battle of all history right here. And let me just mention this, just so you're aware of what's going on in our world, to keep things in focus. What we're seeing in our world today is just a continuation of that battle. The world's rejoicing. And we sorrow, but we know where it's going to outcome. We know where it's going to end. In fact, I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. This is a chapter that is worth well worth memorizing and meditating on in these days that we live in. It just tells us that we're getting close to the final conflict, which we're going to look at in a minute. We're getting close. We're still fighting. The battle is still raging. The devil's crowd still thinks that they're going to win this battle. But we know who the ultimate victor is. And we know that we're on the winning side. And we need to keep that in focus. But we also need to recognize the battle that we're facing and be prepared for some long days. Jesus was trying to prepare His disciples for 3 long days and 3 long nights where they're going to be discouraged. They're going to feel defeated. He said, oh, but you're going to rejoice. Soon you're going to rejoice. In chapter number 3 of 2 Timothy, this know also, that in the last days. Now that's not just talking about the end times, that's talking about the entire time from Jesus' first coming to His second coming. But I think we're going to see where we stop reading. When we're brought in a conclusion, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Doesn't that sound familiar? Covetous. Boasters. The fair tax. I just turned the TV on for a little bit and saw an advertisement for the fair tax. You know, they ought to call that the Robin Hood tax. We'll rob from the rich and give to the poor. And of course, I'm poor, you're rich. That's the mentality of everything. Covetousness is what that is. Boasters. Look at us. We are science. We've got all the answers. You don't need to wear a mask. Oh, you do need to wear a mask. Huh? But we know. We've got all the answers. Because we don't need God. We got it all figured out. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Not only do they hate God, they hate anybody that might represent God. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's Christianity right there in America today. Having a, and this is even a better description of Christianity in our country today, or what's called Christianity, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. I won't comment on that verse because I'll get myself in trouble, but there's some very obvious things there, all right? Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what's called science today. They've rejected the truth, which is Jesus Christ. And they're never going to find another truth to replace Him. But they're ever searching. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And beyond reproof, beyond redemption. That's what that word reprobate means, which is a very scary word in the Bible. For they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest to all men, as theirs was also. And we're referring to Jannes and Jambres in the Old Testament. It's a question about who exactly they are, but we'll go on. Verse number 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience, my persecutions, afflictions. The Apostle Paul is here referring to Timothy, who traveled with Paul. He saw the way Paul conducted himself, the way he lived his personal life, and the persecutions he faced, and persecutions and afflictions that came to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but I endured, endured, however you want to pronounce that. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And Timothy was with Paul when he endured these things. And notice verse number 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a promise from God. I wonder sometimes what's going to happen to most Christians when persecution really comes. I mean, if the COVID scares so many people away, and who knows what else. But then verse number 13, here's the verse I want to get to. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I believe we're getting close to the end, because every year it gets worse than we could ever imagine it was going to get. The evilness, the wickedness, it's only getting worse and worse. And we think, well, it's going to get better. We're not guaranteed that. Overall, God says it's just going to get worse and worse until we say, now, that's the devil's side. And the devil thinks that he's got us licked, but he doesn't know there's one final conflict coming. And that's what we're looking forward to. Now, the disciples were being prepared for the crucifixion. He said, the devil's going to rejoice, but you're going to sorrow. But in a few days later, you're going to rejoice because the devil's going to be defeated. But the battle's still raging today in our world, and it will until the final conflict. And that's what I want to look at to close with tonight, and that is the final conflict in Revelation chapter number 19. Notice Revelation chapter number 19. We'll just read a few verses here. This is the final conflict. This is where it's all going to end. The first conflict was when man fell into sin. And of course, if the devil can deny that man ever fell into sin, you say, well, we're all on the same side. We're all worshiping the same God. We're all in this together. The devil would say, well, Jesus didn't really exist, and therefore that battle didn't really take place. It's like a lot of foolish people today try to deny the reality of the atrocities that happened during World War II. Not only in Germany, but in Japan. And they try to justify what the wickedness of the enemy and say, well, they really weren't that bad. You ought to read history. You ought to get a little taste of reality somewhere along the line. This is the final cut. This is where it's all going to end in Revelation chapter number 19, beginning in verse number 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true and righteous. And he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were a flame of fire. And in his head were many crowns. And he had the name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. That's Jesus Christ. Coming and riding on a horse. Of course, there's a whole lot of things that take place in the first chapters of the book of Revelation. But this is the final conflict. In verse number 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. That's the first time you're going to see Pastor Fritz as a cowboy. I'm going to come riding on a horse. You can ask my wife. I'm not even sure which side you get on and off a horse. What's the port and which the harbor side of a horse? I don't know. I didn't think it mattered. I thought the cowboys mounted up on the back side of a horse or jumped off a building and landed on the horse. I don't know. But I'm going to be a cowboy that day. and clothed with fine linen, white and clean. We've had our garments washed in His blood, and we're white as snow. That's God's children riding behind Him. And out of His mouth goes a sharp sword. By the way, I'm riding into battle, but I don't have to lift a hand in this battle. Because the Word of God that comes out of His mouth is as a sharp sword. And you say, well, how can the Word of God be that strong? It was by His Word that He created the universe. And by His Word, He can destroy His creation. That with it, He should smite the nations and shall rule them with a rod of iron and tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that day. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together at the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of the kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Those are the enemies of God. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against Him that sat on the horse and against His army. They're preparing for battle today. You listen to 5 minutes of the news and read the Bible, you say, they're marching in step. They're getting ready for the battle, the great conflict. And the beast was taken, and with the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and with which he deceiveth them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image, whose both these both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of the mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh, the devil himself, which is pictured by the fowls of the air. That's the demons of hell. They're going to devour their bodies. That's the final conflict. But then, when the devil has dealt his final blow and all those who reject Christ are dealt their final blow, then and only then are we going to have lasting peace. They say, we're praying for world peace. Well, I'm praying for world peace too, and that's only going to come when Jesus comes again. And that's what I'm looking forward to. And I just want to be faithful until He comes in Revelation 21. Now we skip the next chapter. And chapter 20 talks about the judgment, the final judgment of the enemies of God. In chapter number 21, it says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You know, sometimes we get the picture that when we die, we're going to have all tears. Now, there are going to be a lot of tears in heaven until this day. Then God's going to wipe all tears, and there shall be no more death and no more sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall be there be any more pain, for the former things are past. And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Isn't that good? I make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and liars shall all have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The final conflict is over, and our God is on his throne. And he makes all things new. But we've not seen that final conflict. We see the world gathering together. We see the nations of the world gathering together. The kings of this earth mocking God. The rulers taking counsel against God and against His anointed. Say, we don't believe you, God. Shaking their fist in God, at God and saying, this is the way we want to live our life. We don't care what your word says. We don't care what your people say. Now think of this. That final conflict is coming. I skipped over chapter number 20, where God tells us what's going to be done with the devil and all those who reject God. What's going to be their fate? They're on the losing side of the battle in the end. They may seem like they're winning today, but we know where they're going to end up. Now, the thing that we ought to go away thinking of is this. Our lost friends and family members are on the other side of the battle. That battle that's coming, that's just about here. The time's short. We're just about out of time to win them. And all we need to be burdened for those that are lost. I think of in every war you see this, and we think of it especially during the Civil War in our country, where the leaders of that war were schoolmates on different sides of the battlefield. Sometimes brothers were on different sides of the battlefield. And I think of that final battle, that final conflict, and our loved ones, family members that are lost. And I'm not looking forward to them being defeated in the end and their final fate. I want to do all I can to get them over on our side before it's too late. And that ought to be our focus. That ought to be our goal. That ought to be our greatest desire in life, is to get them on the right side. How concerned are we for them today? Are we willing to be a fool for Christ? Are we too comfortable having a close relationship, not knowing that soon there's going to come a conflict that's going to divide us one side or another? It's going to be too late to make the choice then. It's going to be too late to win them then. And all we need to be and not arguing about politics and not arguing about this policy and that policy, but telling them about Jesus Christ and sharing the gospel with them. They don't know it, but they're on the wrong side of the battle. When the line's drawn, they're going to be on that side, and God's people are going to be on this side if they're not saved. The difference is, are they born again? And oh, how we need to be burdened and broken and praying and begging God and seeking opportunity to share the gospel with them before it's eternally too late. I'm going to ask you to stand.